Well,
I don't know if membership means much in your church. So I don't know if they're missing out on anything by not being a member of your church. So you would know better than I do whether you reserve anything just for members. I mean, it doesn't sound like you do that with the table. You know, I'm not sure what other arrangements are there. So you may have made it, or not you personally, but it may have been made so that at the Londonderry Baptist Church, there's no difference between members and non-members. There's no reason for them that they would understand to be a member. I would just start teaching on this. I would start considering some of these steps to regain a meaningful membership. The reason you want them to is because that's what makes them become visible to others and thereby to themselves. If they're not members, it's all the harder for them to become visible, you know, to know the truth about their lives to other people and then ultimately to themselves. They can just turn up on Sunday mornings, smile at you, and they're gone. But you've never heard their testimony. You don't know their understanding of the gospel. They've never committed themselves to anything they've had to fulfill. You're not relying on them. They've not told you they're praying regularly for you. I mean, there's just all kinds of things that have never happened because of that little technical thing. Well, it's really a lot more than a technical thing. It's like common law of marriage versus marriage. So my basic line is join or get out. Now, I never said it like that in 15 years. I don't expect I will, but I'm just trying to save time. You're a pastor. So basically, I tell them, you know, I try to explore why they haven't joined, you know, and then try to help them join. Or if there's some reason why conscientiously they can't, I say, well, then you need to find a church where you can. Because Christ gives elders to his church. They're gifts of Christ. And you're to submit to them. And right now, you've not pledged to submit to any elders on the whole planet. And that's arrogant. You need to find a church where you will trust the leadership. Not that they'll be perfect, but that they'll be sufficient. That you'll trust the leadership, and you need to go there. We can be that church, or it can be some other evangelical gospel-preaching church.
Another question. Could you just take the mic, actually?
Ian Grant, pastor of Armagh Baptist Church. Under discipline, you talked about, well, you used the word excommunication. Would you allow any room for the idea of suspension of membership while a matter is being investigated, or suspension in terms of keeping back from the Lord's table until there's repentance as opposed to excommunication?
Yeah, when people begin thinking about this, that's a live issue, and churches have practiced and not practiced that over the years. That's been talked about a lot. It's nowhere taught explicitly in Scripture, is it? Ian, do you? Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. I think it's implied that he's excommunicated. I don't think he'd be welcome to the Lord's table then. Well, we don't know, but I assume, I hope so. I don't know. It's somebody like that anyway. Yeah. I don't think I would. I would just rather keep preaching the gospel to them and pray the Holy Spirit would work on their conscience. Now, we have used, it partly depends on how tight your view of the regulative principle is. If you need to only do the, if you think in church you only do those things that are explicitly or very clearly implied in the New Testament, then you can't just go making up a category of suspension. You know, particularly when it touches something like the Lord's table, you just have no right to do that. If you have a slightly looser view of the regulative principle, well, I'm only doing what's revealed in Scripture, and this is to the purposes of what's revealed in Scripture, and our elders are okay with it. Okay, well then, you know, you can try that. But then your elders would need to think about that and be on board with that. Well, Ian, you should have been working on your relationship with that pastor down the road. I mean, seriously, that's why we have meetings like this. Try to get to know each other. Because when we have people that leave us and go to the local Anglican church, it's evangelical. I don't mean liberal churches. If they go to liberal churches, that's just like part of their excommunication. But if they go to other gospel preaching churches, there's an Anglican church not that far from us, there's a Presbyterian church. We know those pastors and they know us. So we will call them and let them know what's going on. Now it's up to them what they'll do. They will generally recognize our discipline and they think highly of us as a church. But sometimes they will just disagree with us on how we dealt with an issue. And you know, we accord them that liberty. We understand that. We've done our best. We're not God. You know, so if they take the person in, we've told them all the information we have. We pray that person prospers, you know, but they're still sort of under our excommunication until they're reconciled with us by repenting for that sin.
Mark, is it fair to say that in most cases, too, just that the time frame
and part of that means you got to send them back if they come to your church from other local evangelical churches. They have to have a good reason for doing it. Now, there may be a good reason. It may be simple. Like, I don't grow under Tom's preaching, and Ian, I'm growing under your preaching. All right, well, that's not the best of reasons, but I'll call the other pastor, and if there's really nothing else going on, then we would allow that. But if he's really running from something in that other church, yeah, then we would definitely send him back to it to be reconciled and deal with that first.
Can you say something about the time frame over which this kind of thing would happen? Because I guess maybe part of what's behind the question is, are you just jumping, pouncing on someone? There's a perceived sin. 2 weeks later, it's before the church.
Only in case of a public sin that would require comment. So if the police act before we can, that's not good for the gospel, right? You know, if there's some kind of terrible public violence or something, yeah, anyway. But generally, no. In almost all the cases, we would give the congregation long advance notice. We'll have been working on it quietly ourselves. We'll try to work through their friends to see what's going on. Then we would give the church notice 2 months before at a members' meeting saying, look, this is our concern with this person. And we've been working on it for 2, 4, 6 months before we even say that in a members' meeting. You know, we tried to work on it directly and through friends. So we would then be calling on the church, really, to get involved. And then if there's still no repentance 2 months later, they understand that we might then bring the situation to them and ask them for an excommunication.
Okay. Other questions?
You said that you wouldn't admit children into the church as members. I was wondering what criteria you would use to judge whether someone was a child or not. I was also wondering where you go for your information and evidence in the Bible.
Yeah. First of all, we have children in the membership directory in the back, so all of them under 18 and under who are living at home, they're there. We pray for them as much as we pray for the members of the church. So we definitely see we have a special responsibility for them. What we're trying to do is not get in the way of the parents' authority. And we're trying to realize our very limited ability to judge somebody who's not yet mature. So just like our own society has limits on when you can serve in the army, when you can get married, when you can take on adult responsibilities, drive a car, you know, rent a car. I mean, all these adult responsibilities, we think membership has very serious responsibilities with it. So we're going to be very careful about that as well. We don't want to deceive them. The thing that we would give in the Bible would just be credibility of profession of faith. So 1 Corinthians, the way he's talking to them about the Lord's Supper and how they're dealing with the Lord's Supper, or any of the church discipline passages like 1 Corinthians 5. So we understand that baptism and the Lord's Supper are to be given to those who have a credible profession of faith. And we don't have a set age, because if somebody's coming from a home that's kind of antipathetic to the gospel, it's probably going to be a younger age, because there's not grandma and grandpa who are wanting them to come down the aisle, you know, and they get a lot of, you know, pats on the head and free candy because they've joined the church. You know, instead it's verbal brickbats. Well, so that's going to be a little better sign in our mind that the Holy Spirit has been at work. So it's going to be, each one's going to be a judgment call.
In a situation in our church where the church had been baptizing people very young and parents have been involved in that decision, one of the conversations I've been having with parents who are wanting their children baptized and their children wanting to be baptized is, look, do you understand that there's going to be a change in the shape of their discipleship? So no longer are they just accountable to you and are you sort of accountable for their discipleship. But you know, if your son is going to start denying the gospel, this is no longer something that's going to be dealt with in the discipline of the family and your own discipleship of your son. This is going to be a public matter for the congregation. Do you think they're ready for that? Do you think they're going to be ready for being involved in, you know, their auntie's discipline case if she were going to be up for church discipline because of something she's doing, do you think they're ready to take on the responsibilities of church membership as well? So those would be questions that I'd use to help the child or teenager and their family to just begin to understand what they're asking for and see if they continue to ask for it.
So the first thing you do is teach the pastors, because the pastors have to understand this first, because pastors have forgotten all this. They used to know this, but that's been about 100 years ago in the States. Then you have to teach the other elders, and that too will take time. Then you've got to teach particularly the fathers, I think, so that they can teach their families. But it's a long term, it's a slow ship to turn. But it's interesting, particularly if you're in an evangelical church, you read your church records from 100 years ago, and they knew this well. They were practicing this. Yeah.
Okay, more questions? Sorry, here at the front. We'll get you in a second, yeah.
For many of us, the issues are not sticking.
Norman, if you take that, people in the back will be able to hear you as well.
For many of us, the issues are not sleeping with your mother-in-law. A lot of the more obvious sins, it tends to be members, communicant members who are just failing to come to church. How do you deal with those kind of situations, which would be the most common probably, just a creeping nominalism amongst communicants?
We would excommunicate them.
How long kind of time frame again? How would you deal with that? Do you have elders come alongside first?
Oh, yeah. Oh, we'll take forever to deal with it. And we probably don't even get some of them. You know, we're trying to be helpful. But if we know that, like, Aaron has not been along for 6 months, you know, then, well, some of us are going to be trying to call Aaron to see what's going on. If he starts avoiding us, then we're really concerned. You know, and then we've got his friends working on it. And then by now it's probably 9 months. But we don't have any set time frame. But, yeah, when I got there, they were a typical Baptist church, and that most of their members never came. So there was one members meeting after months of working on this in May of 96 that I led us to excommunicate 256 of our members. We had 500. So we literally excommunicated most of our members.
Was it not called the Purge?
It was the Great Purge, that's right. The older people thought I was crazy, but they thought I was sweet and meant well, you know. So what we did, you know, it was a members meeting, far smaller than this because the church was much smaller at the time. And, you know, I brought up the David Alexander and, you know, and Sue puts up her hand and says, but Pastor, we know where those boys are. And Bruce Kiesling said, well, the problem isn't that we don't know where they are, but they don't seem to know where we are. Because they hadn't been attending since they were in the youth group back in the 1960s.
Yeah.
And so these were just egregious cases. And, you know, we had written letters to them to try to, we'd done this to all 256 people trying to say, look, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a member of the church, please just let us know. We're delighted at your discipleship. And but, you know, we 256, we could not resolve any other way. And so, then somebody made a motion, can we just take these all as a whole? You know, and I was chairing the meeting, and I said, no, you saw them in individually. We will see them out individually, because I don't ever want us to take membership lightly again. So we had 256 motions, 256 seconds, 256, are there any questions? And since we were dealing with the grandchildren of some of the people sitting there, there were some questions. You know, and then we had 256 all in favor say aye, 256 all opposed say nay, 256 it is so ordered. And we just kept going through the whole list. It was a long meeting. But it was a very useful meeting for our current. We've never since then taken membership lightly.
There was a question up the back there. Just wait a moment for the microphone, sorry.
I just was wondering.
Sorry, could you name in church?
Raymond Pitt Bangor, Hamilton Road, Baptist. Are you really saying that the Lord's table is for members only? I've sort of lost the thrust of the argument in the course of the presentation. Yeah. Is that what we are saying?
Not quite. I very carefully phrased it for regularly at the Lord's table. So we understand if you're a baptized believer and you are visiting from somewhere else, it's the Lord's table, you are welcome to it. If you're at an evangelical church and you're allowed to take the Lord's Supper there, you are welcome, as it were, kind of under their discipline, to take the Lord's Supper with us. What we're trying to prevent is people just thinking it's their own private business. whether or not they commune. It is not. Because that guy in 1 Corinthians 5 may have wanted to commune, but it would have been unloving for that church to have allowed him to continue to do that. So what we're trying to do is make sure there are not people who are under discipline at another church or who have never obeyed Christ's command to be baptized, and then they're coming to the Lord's table. So we would certainly allow, you know, and we don't give people tokens you have to turn in before you come. So you're really on your own. We give it to you verbally, then it's up to you what you do. But we're trying to encourage people to be careful and to come to the Lord's table if they are born again and under the discipline of a local church, evangelical church.
Would unbelievers be present at that, Mark?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
They would be present, but they wouldn't be partaking.
Yeah. Well, they may be, but we encourage them not to. We just tell them to use the time for reflection. Surely they would be entitled to give thanks to the Lord in the way he has appointed for them. I never want to contradict the Lord. The question would be whether or not the Lord has indeed calling them to do that. And that would be the question. So I would say, have they been baptized? So I would ask if they've been baptized. Now, if they've been baptized, then I wonder why they wouldn't be a member of the church. So those are the kind of questions I would ask, trying to understand.
Other questions? One over here.
Andrew from Cardiff.
Was that a Welsh accent?
No, I don't know what it was. It was a good accent. Hi.
Just to follow up to the non-attending question, how should we treat the elderly, the infirm, the housebound with regard to membership?
Entirely differently. And they're dear saints who should be encouraged, supported every way they can. They would love to be there. You just be as sweet to them as you can. Do everything you can for them.
And encourage the members to do likewise.
Oh, yeah, very much encourage, especially younger members. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to realize that, you know, if I've got a 22-year-old graduate student at Georgetown, him hanging around with other Christian 22-year-old graduate students says nothing about his regeneration. I'm glad he has friends. Him going to a nursing home on a Friday night, that smells like he might be a Christian, because he recognizes in that woman who's kept there that she's his sister in Christ, and he wants to care for her.
Microphone.
I've been asked, would I be in agreement to take, how would I feel about taking the bread and the wine to shut-ins, people that can't get the Lord's table now? I believe that the Lord's body meets in the church. But in those exceptional conditions, what would you do? That's my question.
You know, that's a very common practice in the States. The Bible doesn't speak clearly on that. I think the implication is that we shouldn't do that. Because I think what's going on in 1 Corinthians, the whole purpose of the supper is what it's reflecting in the time together. And so in the same way, if you can't be baptized physically, it's somehow impossible for you to be baptized, you're not in disobedience. There's no grace you're missing by not being baptized. And you just trust the Lord's providence in those things. I would say it would be the same thing about the Lord's Supper. And you don't want to turn it into just a sweet wishes of the congregation sent you via the Lord's table. No, you use Hallmark cards for that, or visits or flowers. Don't turn the Lord's Supper into just a way you show sympathy and love. Now, I want to give space for believers who love the Lord and just disagree with me on that. They would just read something differently, but because we're in implications at this point. I think there was somebody back there. Yeah. And this should probably be the last one.
I'm David from Ballymoney Baptist. Just a couple of points that were made, and I'm a little bit confused with what you were saying. With
David,
young people,
bring just a little closer to your mouth.
Sorry. With young people who are professing, and Derek mentioned over here about a child who's a member, and are you saying then that if a child is a believer, and we believe that they are a believer, that they should not be baptized and added until they're a certain age? Or should they be baptized as a profession of their faith and then be able to sit at the table and join as membership later? or what is it, what exactly is your sort of, in your mind, the structure to that, and how do we then, if we're sure that a child is a believer, how do we encourage them in their faith when we're saying, well, actually, we're not really, really sure yet that you're a believer. Bear in mind that adults will profess, be baptized, will be joined, and then will sin and be excommunicated at some stage in their lives.
Yeah, I'm trying to obey Jesus' teaching to count the cost before you do something. The king who goes out to the war, the man who built a tower, when he tells the disciples to take up your cross and follow me. So, again, we don't have an age number, but you said if we do believe they're a Christian, that's the question I'm trying to raise. I'm thinking it's not as easy to do that as churches seem to have been doing it, because we get a lot of people who are baptized and then don't go on with the Lord. So I think if we were just a bit more careful about doing that before they took on adult responsibilities in other areas of their life, then I think we would see that confusion diminish.
If I could just make a comment on something that you said earlier. You said that we want to know about somebody and deal with them before the police find out about them. Well, as a police officer.
Yeah. That would depend on the situation.
It's a concern for me sometimes that church eldership, the church knows about criminal activity and don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
They keep it to themselves and actually become complicit in the crime, which is a very, very detrimental thing for the witness of that church.
Oh, I agree. So. And we have never done that and would exhort any elders here not to do that. No, it's a good point. Lord God, we thank you for your kindness and grace to us in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of us deserves your mercy. Lord, we thank you for giving it to us. Pray that you give us wisdom in the great stewardship you call us to in the local church. Pray that we'd be faithful, that your gospel would go forth. And Lord, we do pray that you would pour out your spirit in Northern Ireland. We pray, Lord, for the many churches that believe your word. We pray that the pastors would be careful to study your word, to see what you teach about your church and about their role. We pray, Lord, that the churches and the saints would prosper because of this. We pray, Lord, that many would be won to Christ. Father, we pray especially for each congregation represented here. We pray that they would see marked conversions even in these next few months, that you would encourage us as we labor in your vineyard. We thank you, Lord, for the responsibility and the privilege and the joy it is in the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.